Evening, friends. It's good to be back here again as we open up God's Word. The first time this year at our night service. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to add to the welcome that's been given. If you're visiting with us, it's great to have you here, and I hope that you're blessed by the time that we spend together. Over the next few months, we'll be getting stuck into some, finishing off in the next few weeks, a series we started last year, and then moving into some new stuff. We're working on those at the moment. But tonight we're going to be in Psalm 1. So if you want to grab your Bibles out and look at Psalm 1. And just while you're doing that, I wonder if you, like me, have started a Bible reading plan again in January. It's one of the things that refreshes every year. Sometimes it's something that we don't get too far into January before it all kind of falls over, but often we would start the new year with a new Bible reading plan. And there's a good chance that if you've done that, that one of the readings that you have had is Psalm 1. A lot of reading plans start that way. It's a good place to start. And so here we are, ready for a new year. Ready for a new year of work and study and family, ministry, relationships. A new year of ups and downs, good times and bad. And for most of us, as we begin the year, there's this hopeful expectation that 2020 would be a blessed year. You know, if you've written Christmas cards this Christmas just gone, you might have written something like that. Happy Christmas, have a blessed new year. But all of that begs a question. Well, how can I have a blessed year? Scratch that. How can I have a blessed life? A life that is fruitful and full and satisfying, and a life that endures. How can I have that? And Psalm 1 gets us thinking about this idea. It means it's a good psalm for us to start reading at this time of year. And so we're going to read Psalm 1 together and then talk about that a little bit this evening. Let's read Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now, Psalm 1 forms a bit of an introduction to the Psalms, and we won't say too much about that tonight, but we have to understand that this Psalm it's recognized maybe with Psalm 2 as well, as a bit of an introduction to the Psalms. And when we read Psalm 1 then, we have to understand that it kind of is bringing out some themes which will be developed and expanded on further as we go through the Psalms. It's been put together in that way. And one of the themes in Psalm 1, in fact probably the dominant theme there, is of blessing. Psalm 1 begins with the word blessed, a word which speaks of a person being happy and fulfilled and satisfied. That's the kind of meaning of that word. It teaches us that we can have a blessed life. And it does that by presenting us with a contrast that runs all the way through the psalm between two different kinds of people, between those who are righteous and those who are wicked. So what we're going to do this evening is look through Psalm 1, and as we see at work through Psalm 1, we're going to see this contrast between the righteous and the wicked unfold. And as we see that unfold, we'll discover the path to the truly blessed life. And so let's have a look at this contrast. First, we see that the righteous and the wicked have contrasting delights. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. These verses remind us that the righteous and the wicked are very different in what they delight in. And they help us answer the question, well, who has the blessed life? So let's have a look at these two groups of people. And we'll start with the wicked. What do the wicked delight in? Well, they delight in sin. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. This verse describes the way of the wicked by telling us what the righteous person doesn't do. And so we kind of by inference can see and understand what the wicked person is like. And as we read through that verse, there are three descriptions of sin or wickedness. And they seem to indicate a kind of downward spiral into sin. There's three verbs there: walk, stand, and sit. And you'll notice that those verbs are progressively less mobile. So walking has a moving component. Then there's the standing, and it's a stationary thing. And then there's the sitting. And so it seems to, I think, indicate that there is a downward spiral here as we work through those lines. The first thing that we see is this idea of walking in step with the wicked. Now, sin is part of our world. It's all around us. Wickedness is part of our world. We hear sinful things all the time. That's just part of being a human being. We live in that kind of world. But what's pictured here is a person who is not just hearing things, but has actually turned their ear to the counsel of the wicked, of the sinner. Someone who is now opening themselves up to the sinful ways of those around them. They have started to walk in step with the wicked. There is a rhythm that the steps are starting to match those of the wicked. You know, for us, one way that we might be prone to doing this, to walking in step with the wicked, would be the kind of media that we consume. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to tune our ear to the message of the world's television shows and songs and the influences, as they're called, on social media. We might not realize it, but we're actually casually, unintentionally identifying with the ways of the wicked, just turning our ear to them. And slowly and very subtly, our thoughts and our behaviors and our attitudes can be shaped like that, walking in step with the wicked. It's a bit like getting an accent. I think Becky Lean is coming home in the next couple of weeks. Is that right? Like, she'll be home pretty soon. When we visited Becky in England last year, at one stage she said the word Wimbledon to us, and I won't even try and say it like she said it, but ask her if she'd been to Wimbledon when she gets back in a couple of weeks' time, and you'll hear it in her voice. And I'm sure that there are other words like that too. For a while, she'll have a bit of an accent. It'll probably change as she settles back into life in Australia. But an accent, our accents change because of the people that we spend time with. The more time we spend tuning our ear to the sounds around us, the voices around us, the more we start to sound like them. And so it is with our life. The more we tune our ear to the ways, the sinful ways, the ways of the wicked, the more we might be inclined to start embracing that kind of life. And so we're walking in step with the wicked. That's the first thing. But then it's standing in the way that sinners take. So after a while, we're not just being influenced, but we start to own sin for ourselves, identifying with the ways of sinners. Now, we really like, don't you think that they're kind of funny, those television characters who are a little bit harsh and sarcastic towards people? They're kind of the star of the show in the sitcom. Every sitcom has one of those people who's just blunt and tells it as it is and treats people like they're always fools. And it might be funny to watch on the screen, but as we tune our ear to that, suddenly we start finding ourselves speaking in the same way, treating others in the same way, except we might call it, I don't know, being sassy or being a truth teller or something like that, instead of what it really is. It's actually just sin to treat people like that. Or we become desensitized to immorality or vulgar language or violence, and soon enough, we're okay with doing those things ourselves. We hold grudges, we get even, we act in our own interest instead of in the interest of others, we're proud. Those kind of things are the things that we hear and see, and we've tuned our ear, and now we're standing in the way of sinners. And then we take a seat. We sit in the company of mockers. As one of the writers on this passage says, we become missionaries of wickedness. So now we don't just do sinful things, act like sinful people, act as sinful people, But we scorn and we belittle and look down on those who don't join us in delighting in sin. Righteous people are, well, they're just goody two-shoes. They're just kind of a bit backwards or primitive. And the downward spiral is complete as human beings join mockers in their ridicule of God and his ways and his people. And so there's the walking and then the standing and then the sitting. It's quite, a graphic description of this downward spiral into sin, which helps us see what the blessed person is not. The blessed person is righteous. They shut their ears to the counsel of the wicked. They stand out from the crowd. They embrace a life which is countercultural. While the wicked delight in sin, the righteous turn away from it, delighting instead in something else. What do they delight in? Well, they delight in God's word. Their delight is in the law of the Lord. They're the one who meditates on his law day and night. The righteous person finds joy in understanding God's word because they find in God's word the instruction they need for walking the path of righteousness. This person has discovered just how good those words are for us. They direct us on the path we should go. But we need to be clear, it's not just this is not just an academic person. They don't just love words. They don't just love a book. They love the word. They delight in the word. Because they see God's word for what it actually is. It's life-giving. More than that, they delight in God's word because they delight in God. In the end, he is the center of their affection. He is their chief joy, their chief delight. The person who loves God, who knows that his word is good for us, that it is powerful and life-changing, that it is food for our soul, the righteous person, the blessed person, delights in God's word. And that's evident from their practice because they meditate on it day and night. I think if you could imagine, I don't know, if you wash your car sometimes with a cheap sponge, the cheapest sponge you can buy at Woolworths or wherever you get sponges from. I'm not allowed to wash our car. That's not my job. But the sponge has a purpose, doesn't it? A sponge without water in it is more or less useless. It is porous. It is designed to be soaked in water, saturated. Only then is it fit for purpose, when it is saturated with water. And that's the kind of picture here. The righteous person recognizes that human beings are designed to be sponges, designed to be soaked in God's word. It is meant to saturate them. And so they meditate on God's word. The word for meditate actually has a verbal, something that you can hear. So maybe they mutter and they speak it out loud. They're telling it to themselves, speaking it, seeking to apply it in the many and varied situations and circumstances of life. They are saturated in the word. That's where their delight is. And so the righteous and the wicked have contrasting delights. The wicked delight in sin and reject God's word and his ways, and the righteous reject sin, delighting in God's word. And it's this person, the righteous person, says the psalmist, who is blessed. And we see that illustrated in the next contrast in verses 3 and 4. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. The contrast between the righteous person who delights in God's word and the wicked person who delights in sin is presented as a contrast between two plants, a fruitful, healthy tree and a weightless, useless chaff. The righteous are like a tree. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. This person delights in understanding and obeying God's word. And they're pictured as a tree whose roots are supplied for by the stream next to which the tree is planted. This is what happens when someone is planted in God's word, like the righteous person is. And this image of a tree shows us that this person has a blessed life in at least three ways. Now, firstly, it is a fruitful life, as we've said. It yields its fruit in season. The blessed person's life is fruitful. As they continue to delight in and meditate on God's word, they find that it shapes their thoughts and their behaviors and their attitudes more and more, so that in the many and varied seasons of life, they bear fruit. And we face different seasons, don't we? Like there's good times and bad times, there's busy times and more relaxing times. And the key to responding rightly to the various circumstances and seasons we find ourselves in is to be deeply rooted in God's word. It's there that we discover his heart. It's there that we discover who we really are, who he is and who we are in light of who he is. It's there that we see what he has done for us. It's there that we see how he wants us to live. It is only by being deep in his word that we can have patience when we face seasons of suffering. It's being deep in his word which reminds us to be thankful when we face seasons of plenty. It's being deep in his word which challenges us to act with grace when someone's making our life difficult. That's a truly fruitful life. That's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Different fruit for different seasons, but all of it produced as the tree sticks close to God and it has its roots deep down in his word. It's also a resilient life. So it's a fruitful life, but a resilient life. The leaf does not wither. So the sun might be really, really hot. It may not have rained for ages. And yet despite all this, this tree in this picture keeps on producing leaves. It's resilient. Why? Well, because it's planted in the right place. The stream continues to supply the water it needs. And so it is for us. Isn't the world a hot place, a hostile place? Not in real terms, but in spiritual terms. We live in a hostile world, a spiritually dry world. We might be very aware of the dryness that is all around us. And yet if we've been planted in God's word, if our roots go down deep, all the way to the source of life, then we can be resilient. God's word, when we take it in and apply it to the different situations we find ourselves in, it makes us a more resilient person. It sustains us when life is otherwise just an endless drought. I wonder if you've ever met a person who is just so sure of the promises of God, just so confident of the truths of God's word, so content in Christ, so certain of God's love, that even though life has thrown them some real drought, sadness and sickness and persecution even, despite all of that, this person just perseveres and keeps on moving on, following Christ, resilient. When you see someone like that, you know that they have roots deep down in God's word. There is no magic formula. They haven't done a course or had some extra kind of revelation to make them like that. They've been deep in God's word. They are like the person in verse 2. They have delighted in the law of the Lord, meditated on his law day and night. And they've been so shaped and so transformed by God's word that it has produced this. It is impossible to manufacture this. This kind of resilience. It's a blessed life, a resilient life. And then thirdly, it's a prosperous life. Whatever they do, prospers. Now, what does it mean to be prosperous? Well, it has nothing specifically to do with money. And the word here for prosperous or prospers means something like succeeding, accomplishing the work that someone sets out to do. That's prosperity. Now, remember, the righteous person in this picture here, they delight in God's word. They delight in knowing God's word and living out God's word. They want God to shape every part of their life. They want his word to shape all of their life. They want to be told by God what to do. Their ambition is to set out and do what God wants them to do. And so in this context, prosperity means nothing less than accomplishing that which God wants you to do. That's what prosperity is. Which, like it did for Jesus, might include suffering or it might include just having a relatively easy life. It might include having plenty or not much. It might include becoming famous or a nobody. But whatever it includes, it always involves living your whole life for Him, always obeying Him, always glorifying, always doing things His way. Living God's way is not something that we can just hope to prosper in. It's something that we will prosper in if we stay rooted in God's word, if we seek to live God's way. So that's the blessed life, a fruitful life, resilient, prosperous. This is the life of the righteous person. But what about the wicked person? Well, in verse 4, we have that contrasting image. The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. The image here is of a threshing floor. You imagine the grain being brought in from harvest, and the grain would be separated from the husk and the straw and all that kind of stuff, and all of that stuff was then thrown in the air, and the wind that was blowing would take the light stuff away, and the heavy grain would fall back to the ground. That's how they separated the grain from the other stuff. This light stuff called the chaff, that it would get carried away by the wind. It was lightweight. It was worthless. And that, says the psalmist, is the life of the wicked person, lightweight and worthless. It's a really stark contrast, isn't it? On the one hand, you've got this tree standing strong. Even when there's no rain from the heavens, it is still fruitful and prosperous in all seasons of life, resilient. And then we have this lightweight chaff blown in the wind, useless, worthless. And the person who has rejected God's word, who has chosen to walk in step with the wicked, to stand in the way of sinners, to sit in the seat of mockers, such a person's life is, in the final analysis, empty, weightless, like this chaff. That's really strong words, isn't it? We need to hear that stuff, but it's really strong when we think about what's being said there. Weightless and worthless. Good for nothing other than being blown away in the wind. But we need to know that if we choose the way of sin, if we reject God's word and His ways, we cannot have a fruitful and resilient life. We cannot have the kind of abundant, purposeful, prosperous life that God wants for us. At least we can't have it as He measures things. And in the end, it's His measure that counts, isn't it? And so we come to our final contrast. The righteous and the wicked have contrasting ends. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. There will be a day when the wicked person's life will be shown for what it is. And on that day, God, who's the one who will stand before, will declare that a wicked person's life is weightless, is worthless, that there is no roots there, and this that they won't stand. The end of verse 5 tells us that they will not be counted as those who belong to God. They will not be counted as one of the members of the assembly of the righteous. And the end of verse 6 summarizes their end. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. But what about the righteous? Well, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Another way of translating watches over there is knows. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. And I think that helps us understand a little bit of what is meant here. The righteous flourish because the way on which they are walking is the way that is familiar to and ordained by and approved of by God. He knows that way because He has ordained that as the way that someone should walk. He has set the way of righteousness before us. It is the only way we should take, the only way which endures. And as long as we walk the path of righteousness, we remain under His loving care and protection. He watches over us now and for eternity. That is the end of the righteous person. Eternal life. And so, bringing this all together, we see that the key to a fruitful, resilient, prosperous life is to reject the way of wickedness, to stay rooted in God's word, to walk in the way that he has set before us, the way of righteousness. But I find that a bit troubling. If that's what it means to have the blessed life, to live in such a way, in the way that the righteous person, in the way that it's described there, I find it troubling because after all of that, I know that the picture of this righteous person here in Psalm 1 is a picture of someone so perfect and so committed to sinlessness and so deeply grounded in God's word, so committed to living a life of obedience and righteousness, a fruitful life, that, well, I think we all fall short, don't we, of being that kind of person. We need to admit that we are a lot less like the righteous person in this psalm than we perhaps want to be, and a lot more like the wicked person than we're ready to admit. The question is, how can we be blessed? That's how we started. How can we be blessed? And the answer, of course, has to do with Jesus. It all has to do with Jesus. This psalm, like every other psalm does in one way or another, points us to Christ. In this case, we're reminded that he is the perfectly righteous one. He is the one who did not walk in step with the wicked. He is the one who did not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers. He is the one who delighted in God's word, always living it out, perfectly obeying it. The one who lived the most fruitful life, the most resilient life, the most prosperous life ever lived. That's Jesus. He's the only one who has ever perfectly walked the path that has been approved by God. And we fail to live up to that standard, don't we, that God has set for us. That God sets for us in Psalm 1. Only Jesus ever did. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus' righteous life was given for us. He died so that God might forgive our failure to live up to the standard that he'd set for us, that's expressed here in Psalm 1. This is a great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's for you and I. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what God has done for us in Jesus. We cannot on our own be the righteous, blessed person of Psalm 1. We need Jesus. We need his righteousness. You see, he has suffered for our wickedness. He has suffered for our sin, and we have received his righteousness. And through him, then, we can be made righteous. God is offering to us access to the blessed life. How do we take advantage of such an incredible offer? Well, we trust Jesus. It's simple. We trust that Jesus did indeed die for us. We accept that what he did on that Roman cross 2,000 years ago, he did for us, for you and for me. And we ask God to forgive us on the basis of what Jesus has done, not trusting in ourselves, but wholly trusting in him. And second, we must turn from our sin. And we need to recognize, don't we, that we have, you know, walked in step with the wicked. We've stood in the way that sinners take. We've sat in the company of mockers even, perhaps. And we must resolve to go in God's strength in a different direction. We often use the word repentance to describe what I'm talking about here. We must do a U-turn to go the other way, to get off the way of wickedness and to get on the path of righteousness. And although it's true that this side of heaven we will not do this perfectly, and that we must trust ultimately in Jesus as the one who did it perfectly on our behalf, we are still called to strive to live out Psalm 1. The danger here is that as we read Psalm 1 and say, we can't do this, but praise God that Jesus has, is that we think that Psalm 1 isn't still calling us to a certain standard. We are called to live the righteous life. In fact, it's only as a Christian that you can do that. If you've trusted in Jesus, you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. God desires to be at work in you. He desires to reshape your desires. He desires to help you turn from sin, to help you delight more in God's word, to help you live out the fruitful, resilient, prosperous life to which all who trust in Christ are called. And so even as we give thanks for the perfect righteousness that God has set before us, we are called even as we give thanks for the perfect righteousness that is ours in Christ, we must also resolve to walk the path of righteousness. That's what Jesus calls us to do in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus calls us to walk the path of righteousness, the path that he walked ahead of us, and now he calls us to walk that path following him. And this evening, as we kind of finish things up and think about the year ahead, I wonder what this looks like for us in practice. And I want to just finish by asking two questions that you need to ask yourself. The first question is, with whom, or maybe am I walking in step with sinners? Am I walking in step with sinners? Like, be honest with yourself. What are you watching? We all have to ask ourselves these questions. I'm not exempt from these questions. What are we watching? What are we tuning our ears to? What things are we listening to? What voices around me are we tuning into and allowing, even in really subtle ways, to shape us? I think that this idea of walking in step with the wicked is one of the most important things for us to be conscious of all the time, to have discernment about all the time. What media, what social media is shaping our life? It can seem so, just plain and not all that kind of dangerous at one level, but there are things which time and time again can start shaping the way we view things, the way we view ethics, the way we view the way God has set up the world to operate. I think the number one Christian book is a book, it's a Christian book, it's not a Christian book at all, but a book by a lady called Rachel Hollis, "Girls Stop Apologizing." One of the most un-Christian books you could buy, written by a lady who claims to be a Christian. And on Amazon, it's number one in the Christian religious Christian kind of category. It's nonsense. It's basically saying, be yourself, do things your way, and don't let anyone get in the way. These are the kind of things that we can pick up at a bookstore and go, yeah, that's going to really help me. But in the end, it can actually take us down the wrong path. So what are we watching? What kind of things are we walking in step with sinners? Ask ourselves these questions and be honest. If you have to start justifying to yourself why it's okay to listen to this or to watch this or to go down this path, I reckon that's a pretty dangerous thing. Might be a good test for us. The second question, though, is that if we're going to run away from sin, turn away from sin, be like the blessed person in verse 1, the second thing we have to do is go deeper into God's word. So how am I planning to go deeper in God's word this year? Now, practically, that means coming to church. All you got to do is sit there and allow God to speak as the word is opened in different ways from here, and as you share it with each other after the service, before the service. In a few weeks' time, we'll have our lounge groups sign-ups out again, so for home groups and things like that. There'll be different home groups in the church where you can join in and be a part of opening God's word together and going deeper in God's word. But especially tonight, I want to say, what personal plan do you have? What is your plan for opening God's word this year? There are lots of different ways you can do it, and not everyone has the same ability to read, not everyone has the same understanding. That's fine. There's different ways of doing it. Some people prefer listening to the audio Bible. You can get that YouVersion app, and if you go for a walk, a half an hour walk every day, you'll easily knock over the Bible in a year, if you listen to that while you're walking. But there are also plans, and I have very generously, the church has provided 10 cents a copy, 10 of these two different plans that I think are pretty good ones. And so the first one is a five-day Bible reading program. You'll do the whole Bible in a year. So it's you know, solid going. It all fits very neatly on the page here. I can't make it fold properly, and I'm really worked up about that, but that's okay. It still looks good in A5. But for 52 weeks, it takes you through a whole lot of passages, and you get to tick them off at the front. So that's every, like, box ticker's dream. And it starts on the 5th of January. So today is the first day of this Bible reading plan. I've got 10 copies of that one there. And I'd love for you to join me. And I want to suggest, if that's going to be way too much for you, just pick one or two of the books of the Bible. So in week 37, it's Isaiah, Corinthians, it's some Psalms as well. Just do the stuff in Corinthians that month or that week. But work through it bit by bit. Do what works for you. I'll have those afterwards. And if it's something that you're really new to, if maybe doing the Old Testament is something that is a bit daunting for you, you might want to do that in home groups or at church for a little while before you go there yourself. This is a... oh, by the way, this one here is just 5 days a week. So you have 2 days a week to catch up if you miss something. So really, like, makes it way easier. This is a similar kind of thing. 5 days a week, but just the New Testament. So if this is something that is new for you, you'll do the whole New Testament in a year. There's much less reading, of course, than the other one. But I have 10 copies of that one here as well. I would love for them all to go, you know, at least for you to explore different options. Maybe you have devotionals, maybe you have even subscriptions that you get in your inbox, which take you through different readings each day. Doesn't really matter to me, as long as they're things that we can trust. The point is, though, we have to be in God's Word. So I don't know what your plan is for this year, but I encourage you to make one and come and see me afterwards, and I'll give these to you if you want to just even compare them. That'd be a good thing to do. But as we come into the new year, I want to say, friends, that one of the things I want for myself, more than almost anything else, is to be deeper in God's Word. It's so important. Just the last week, we have these hedges around our house, which are suffering from the lack of water that's been around recently. And some of them are dying. And I mean, you know, you kind of just push them over and they kind of crack. Well, the other day I did that, and one of them broke in half, and out of it fell a grub that had eaten the whole inside of the tree, and did my Burke's Backyard kind of Googling and all that kind of stuff. And I discovered that is a kind of larva of a wood-boring beetle. What's happening, apparently, is that the trees are so sick because they haven't had enough water that this kind of beetle, it only ever attacks trees that are unhealthy. It's come in and it started to eat the insides of the tree. And I thought, this is what happens to us when we're not in God's Word. When we're not in God's Word deep, when we're not close to Him, when we're not hearing His voice as He speaks powerfully to us, in whatever, however we go about being in God's Word, when we're not close to God, not in His Word, we get weak. The roots kind of start to shrivel up, and the tree starts to lose its leaves, and it doesn't bear fruit. And it's when the tree is weak that other things can move in. When the defences are down, the tree doesn't have its natural defences up and ready to go, it's then that other things can move in. I think what God said to Cain in Genesis 4 is really applicable to us all the time, that sin desires to have you, it is crouching at your door. It is so true for us. Temptation is so hard to resist. And when we're not deep in God's Word, when we're not being nourished by His Word, when we're not having that there so that our first line of defense is to know God's Word, there is so much that can go wrong. This is why, I'm sure this is why Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 answers all of the devil's temptations with Scripture. Because God's Word is our defense. It is our strength. It is the thing that will help us endure and bear fruit. And so let me ask you this evening, do you want the blessed life? If you want the blessed life, trust Jesus. He is the only one who can be our righteousness. But then turn away from sin. Go deep in the Word of God this year and in the years to come. And your life will be fruitful in ways you don't expect, perhaps. But your life will be fruitful. You will be resilient. And again, in ways you don't expect, you'll be prosperous as you live out God's call in your life. You'll become more and more like Jesus. That's the blessed life, isn't it? To be more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You so much for Your Word, which is good for us. We ask now that you would help us to hold firm to your word, to discipline ourselves to be in your word, to listen to it, if that's how it works best for us, to read it, to study it, to share it with one another. Lord, that you would shape our lives, make us more and more like Christ. We pray you'd make us fruitful and resilient and prosperous. Make us like that tree. And help us, we pray, to remember that in Christ, righteousness is ours. Help us to trust in him afresh each day and to persevere in pursuing holiness and becoming more and more like him. By your Spirit, would you empower us to live for Christ? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.